In the name of God, who creates us, redeems us, and inspires us. Amen. Amen. Famed baseball player Babe Ruth won the World Series 7 times, 3 with the Boston Red Sox and 4 with the New York Yankees. So in the Cooperstown, New York, Baseball Hall of Fame, which hat or uniform should he wear? I would prefer him to wear the Red Sox one. But maybe he could wear both hats at once. Or maybe there would be 2 pictures of him side by side, but all of it really misses the point. Babe Ruth was a terrific ball player, no matter what team he played for. In today's gospel story from Luke, religious leaders called the Sadducees asked Jesus kind of a crazy question, just similar to that one. They said, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all 7 died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For 7 had married her." This is kind of a funny question because the Sadducees were the group of religious leaders who didn't believe in the resurrection. They were contemporaries of the Pharisees and fulfilled various political, religious, and social roles. Like the Pharisees, they honored Moses and the law and served on the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of ancient Israel. But unlike the Pharisees, who relied on both written and oral tradition and so believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees were a bit more conservative, and they rejected a belief in the resurrection and believed that the soul perished at death. And they rejected the idea of an unseen spiritual world and didn't even believe in angels. So here's the context of the story. Jesus has come into Jerusalem on a cloak-covered colt with palms strewn along the way. And he's overturned the tables of the money changers in the outer part of the temple. And he's about to spend his last days teaching in the temple. He hasn't exactly made friends with the religious leaders of his time because his teaching on God's way of love has threatened their status quo of beliefs and position in both the temple and society. So Jesus has had a parade of scribes and chief priests and Pharisees who have met with him. They were followers of the law of Moses and had some 613 rules to follow. Jesus, of course, has only 2, love God and love your neighbor. And they tried to trap him with words and questions about his teachings. And they asked him about his authority and about the divine or human nature of the baptism of John, and about whether they should pay the emperor or not. Jesus was a master at answering, or not exactly answering, their questions. So their reactions went from amazement to keeping silent. In other words, they were unable to trap him and arrest him. And they wouldn't just seize him because they knew how popular he had become with the people and they needed to find another way. So along come the Sadducees, who wanted their turn at confronting Jesus. And this is the only time in the Gospel of Luke that this particular group of people show up. They asked the one bride for 7 brothers question, which was based on the Mosaic law that said if a man dies without having children, and if he had a brother, the brother was to marry the widow and try to produce an heir. The Israelites believed that one lived on through one's children, so a family name should not be allowed to die out. And it was also part of the command to take care of widows and orphans. The Sadducees really didn't need an answer to their question, but they were trying to trip up Jesus. Because if a widow remarried twice or even 7 times, then the resurrection couldn't be true. Because if all were resurrected, she would have 7 husbands at once in eternity, and that just couldn't happen. Therefore, no resurrection. The Sadducees use an absurd question about marriage to point to the absurdity, in their view, of belief in the resurrection. Well, Jesus takes them head on and tells them that they're just plain wrong about the resurrection, and marriage isn't really the point. He says that marriage is for this time in our earthly lives, but that marriage isn't really part of the resurrection. Resurrection means a whole new transformed life, life without death. And so our earthly institution of marriage will but not be necessary in the resurrected life. And they're asking the wrong question, because the resurrection is not just a continuation of our earthly lives as they are now, but a whole new way of being in which we are transformed by our loving and gracious God. Jesus tells them the afterlife is different from this life on earth because the reality of their present world is not the only one there is. God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and all will be made new as God intended it to be. And that includes us, because God is the God of the living. This is about the only time that Jesus talks about the resurrection, and we all, not just the Sadducees, are invited to pay attention. For me, the resurrection signals hope, because I believe that God is putting everything that is broken back together again, that all will be healed and made whole. And God is the God of revelation and therefore is unbounded and continuous. God has never stopped showing us resurrection. Think of the times when we get glimpses of it. A friend's biopsy comes back negative. A broken relationship is reconciled. Music heard or a prayer spoken at a particular moment is just the thing needed. This God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of the burning bush which does not consume, the God of having a child at an impossible age, the God who wrestles. And we journey in this life into our death with the hope of this resurrection on the other side. The God who brings life out of death is beyond our human knowledge and control. And we really can't prove resurrection in the way that we can prove water becomes ice, for instance. But we can experience little resurrections in the here and now and trust that we will experience resurrection beyond this life. As Will Willimon put it, God gave us the first installment on putting all creation right by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. God sent Jesus among us to live and to die and to be resurrected, and his resurrection took place right here on earth. Remember the first witnesses at Easter? They experienced the resurrection, and it was disorienting and disrupting because they didn't expect it, and it happened. They had watched Jesus as he died a horrible death on the cross, but then he came back. They finally recognized him, but he was different somehow. Their familiar concept of resurrection being life after death was a whole new way of life in the here and now. Something awesome in the history of creation had happened. Jesus had defeated death. A lot of people believed that only the spirit lived on, the survival of a kind of ghost. But Jesus let his disciples and us know that he was not a ghost, not a disembodied spirit just floating around. He let them know that resurrection was something totally new and different, as if God was creating the world all over again. Jesus' resurrected body is a sign that God, our Creator, intends to finally and intentionally redeem God's whole created world, matter, bodies, all of it, and all will be made new. How this works is a mystery, right? Resurrection raises more questions at this point than it answers. I mean, how does Jesus come back to us in his recognizable body with holes in his hands and feet and side? How does he eat breakfast and break bread? And how does he walk through a closed door and then just disappear? And I have more questions. What will my resurrected body be like? because I want a better one than I have now. Are there dogs and turtles and flowers and beaches and turquoise ocean water in the resurrection? And how will we all fit there, given that approximately 108 billion people have lived on Earth? That's a lot of resurrected bodies. St. Paul puts it this way: "Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed." Clear as mud, right? Someone wrote recently that resurrection means living on, even though circumstances should not allow it to be so. It is the miracle of persisting, of stubbornly illuminating the glory of life. Surely this gospel invites us to trust and hope, because Jesus tells us that we will be like the angels and children of God, children of the resurrection. But resurrection is really not about us or our own faithfulness or earning our way to it. It's about God's faithfulness and love and God's investment in all that God created. It's about incarnation and the goodness of matter, flesh, and bodies. And it's about our beginning in God and our ongoing life in God, whether here or in the larger life of the resurrection. What difference does the resurrection make in our lives right now? How shall we live as if we believe that we are going to forever sing a new song in the eternal choir? I think we are invited not only to trust and hope, but to live right now partnering with God, as if we believe that God is actually going to get what God wants, the healing and restoration for all. We are all claimed by God, and death will be finally turned away. Last Sunday, we celebrated All Saints Sunday and baptized 8 children at this service, publicly marking them as Christ's own forever. And that's a great start to living into a life in Christ and following the way of love. Today, Jesus lets us know that in God's eyes, there's no question of dead or living, because to God, all are alive. But we feel this so deeply here on earth when we experience our loss of loved ones or relationships. And we're invited to live each day anew and to experience resurrection and healing in so many ways, and to notice the mystery of life and grace, which we cannot explain, and our losses are so hard to bear. As Bishop Stephen Charleston reminds us, be glad for today for the many small graces that line the path of our lives like flowers. Be grateful for the chance once more to see those that are dearly loved. Be open to the surprises that may come and alert to the quiet messages whispered in the wind. Be creative in how you shape your life in these few hours, for every day is a blank canvas. And be a blessing to others as the night draws near, and let your evening prayers keep them safe until you awake again. So, my friends, as we draw close to the end of our church year, may we say yet again, Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia and Amen.